morning. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's take our seats and get our hymns and turn our hymns to hymn number 406. Let's sing the song, Who is on the Lord's Side? Hymn number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Everybody on the first. Who is on the Lord's side?
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin here today. We'll go through some announcements. And our verse of the week is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible reads, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And that's a great verse there. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience. And the men's restroom, the ladies' restroom. The basic rules on the mother baby room are down there below. On the next page, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m., the second service at 11:15, our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Soul winning times are listed. If you notice there on Wednesday, we do have a change for the Wednesday soul winning time. And since we do have a new location now, we're changing the meeting spot to here at 4 p.m. So we are moving it back. You know, maybe it can be a little bit easier for people, is a little bit closer to service, and then you're already here. So there are some parks in this in Green Park Village that we can actually go soul winning, and especially if you have a smaller group, you know, you can just kind of talk to various teens or people getting out of school. And so we'll start that this Wednesday. So the Wednesday soul winning time is meeting here at the building at 4 p.m. And then on Saturday, soul winning, the schedule is to be announced each week. Of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon at 1:45. I was not expecting rain here today. Hopefully the weather will be better later on, but we do have soul winning scheduled later today. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there in the bulletin for the year as well as the month of November. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge is listed. And on upcoming activities, so today we do have our church service, special church service in Tanai Rizal. Many of our church, our members are right there right now, and also our church service in Cavite, our monthly service. Last week, you know, you can see it on the wall there, we had 142 at church, and so that's a record for our church, and so praise God for that, you know, a huge attendance. That's higher than we've ever had even during a missions trip. That is the highest we've ever had in one room at one time, 142, so praise God. And you know, we had room for 142, right? We had some people on the stairs. It was very packed, but you know, praise God for that. And on Sunday, December 15th, we do have our monthly church service in Laguna. Then the following Sunday, the Christmas church service is Sunday, December 22nd. And also, we have our annual Pink Elephant gift exchange that we do each Christmas. The basic rules are down there below. So your gift should be basically 250 pesos and under. We're not asking you to go out and buy something super expensive. And the maximum is one gift per family. And, you know, in the earlier days, you know, we didn't really set a limit or we allowed one person per family member. But obviously our church is bigger now. So if we have a big attendance on December 22nd, we're just not going to have time for everybody to bring several gifts. So we did the same last year. So one gift per family is the maximum. And we also have a dessert competition on Sunday, December 22nd. All right, so us men are ready to eat. We need you ladies to make some fancy and nice-tasting desserts. That's going to be exciting coming up on Sunday, December 22nd. Current upcoming series, we are in the book of Matthew and also the series of Proper Balance. You know, birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there below for the month of December. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for the sermons here today. I believe that's it for announcements. We will have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
For our second song, hymn number 420, hymn number 420, let's sing the song, "There's a Song in the Air." Hymn number 420 on the first, ready, everybody sing. "There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky, there's a mother's deep prayer, and a baby's low cry, and the star in its fire, while the beautiful sing for the manger of Bethlehem, cradle sucking. There's a tumult of joy o'er the world. swept over the world. Every hearth is aflame in the beautiful scene. In the homes of the nation that Jesus is King, we rejoice in the light, and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throne. Hey, we shout to the day of the evangel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King. This time we'll take our tithes and offering. Scripture reading, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, we will read beginning from verse number 26 to verse number 33. Matthew chapter number 10, beginning from verse number 26, the Bible reads, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a parting, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So let's pray. Ama namin sa langit, salamat po Panginoon, at dalangin po namin na gabayan po kami sa aming church service ngayong umaga na to, at ko po magiging sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na aming tumaunawan at magamit namin sa aming pang-araw-araw na pamuhay. Po amin dalangin sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 10, and this is a short section of scripture, but there is a lot of information here in Matthew chapter 10, and the name of the sermon is Fear Not Man. Fear not man. And notice what it says in verse 26. "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, this verse might seem a little bit vague. You say, well, what is it saying? There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And in the context of the scripture we're going to look at, in the verses we read, it talks about both the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for saved people, believers, before the millennial reign of Christ, where we get rewards based on the work that we've done, if something abides through the fire, and that determines how we will rule and reign with Christ. The great white throne judgment, though, is for unbelievers, where they will be punished for all the deeds they have done. And in verse 26, this is actually referencing the judgment seat of Christ when it says it is going to be revealed. Now, drop down to verse number 39. Verse 39, and the Bible says here in verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So you see that later on in Matthew 10, it's talking about rewards, and it's saying that, you know what, if you give someone a cup of water, let's say somebody knocks on your door and they have the true gospel, and they're there to tell you about Jesus, and of course you're saved, and you know that they have the right message, the least you could do as a fellow saved person is offer them a bottle of water, right? Offer them a snack to eat, right? Anything, I mean, man, let me pray for you. Let me just ask God to bless you, because I don't know about you, but I have not had many times that a true soul winner knocked on my door. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door in the U.S., but I didn't have true Baptists knock on my door. And so if someone is a fellow believer, the Bible's saying, hey, to treat them well, and the Bible says you will actually get rewarded by God for doing that. So we saw the word revealed in verse 26. We see the word reward later on in the chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see both of these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So look, if somebody comes and knocks on your door, and I'm not just saying they're Baptist, I'm saying they have the right message of salvation, it's like, you know what? Ask them, hey, can I give you a bottle of water? Can I give you something to eat? Do you need to use the restroom? I mean, can I do anything for you? Let me at least pray for you. You know, if they're actually saved, that's what you should do. Now, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, do not offer them water. Do not pray for their well-being. Do not offer them a snack. Now, I personally wouldn't get into a big fight with them. I would just ignore them personally. It's up to you what you want to do. But do not bless them and wish them well, though, okay? But if someone is genuinely saved and they knock on your door, because we understand going soul winning can be discouraging sometimes, especially if you're going door to door where it's less receptive than in parks. So if somebody's actually saved and they're knocking on your door, it's like, hey, you know what? You should try to encourage them, pray for them. I would be very curious what church they come from if they have the right message of salvation. And I would love it if people knocked on my door that had the true message of salvation. I have not had that take place here in the Philippines. I was on the phone just about a month ago, and I saw these Filipino Mormons come, and they talked to my neighbor, but I haven't seen Baptists come to my door. And if somebody actually comes and is saved, you know, you ought to wish them well, pray for them, offer them a cup of water. The Bible says you'll get rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, not Buddha. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See, the Bible says that there is coming a day at the judgment seat of Christ where all of the good things you've done are going to be revealed. See, in the world today, you might spend a lot of time in prayer. You might spend a lot of time reading the Bible. You might spend a lot of time, you know, going soul winning and getting people saved. But you know what? The thing is, when we do something for God, we should not let our works be declared to everybody and do our works to be seen of man, as the Bible says. What we're meant to do is serve God and do right and not promote ourselves or brag about ourselves or try to make ourselves look good, but we're doing it because we love God and it's the right thing to do. And you might have this attitude, well, what's in it for me if I don't get any credit? There is coming a day where everything you've done is going to be revealed. And look, at a church like ours with a lot of people that are going soul winning and a lot of people serving God, you know, the reality is we do not actually know how many rewards other people are going to get. I mean, I hope that everybody in this room gets a lot of rewards, but you know, when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to be surprised that some people that we did not know were doing these great things were actually just quietly serving God, not trying to get credit from man. And then it could be the contrary for other people that you think are doing great and big things. Because it's not just the work you do. The Bible says it's also the reason why you're doing it. And if you're doing it simply to get credit from man, the Bible says you have your reward. But if you don't promote yourself and you do it because you love God, then it will be revealed one day, the rewards that you get. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, a lot of people like to bring this up where it says, by fire. So the thing is, if you don't serve God and walk the walk, you're going to go to hell forever. It's like, well, the Bible says you're still saved even if all your works are burned up. So they're still going to heaven. It's not a matter of them going to hell. They're still going to heaven. It's just their good deeds got burned up because of the fact they just did not do much for God. And what the reality is, in today's world, the vast majority of Christians are doing nothing for God. The vast majority of Christians do not read their Bible. The vast majority of Christians do not go soul winning. The vast majority of Christians are not trying to live a separated life. The vast majority of Christians are not dedicating their lives to God. And the Bible says we're meant to be a living sacrifice. The Bible says set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Yet the way most people live their lives in 2024, all they care about is their treasures and rewards on earth. And the Bible says, well, okay, you have your reward. But to the person actually does dedicate themselves to serve God, it will be revealed one day all the great things that they did. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now look, there are many reasons why we should serve God. There are many things that can motivate us. One of those things is the fact that we will be rewarded for the work that we do here on earth. There's many reasons to serve God, many things that can motivate us, but one of the things mentioned in the Bible is the fact that we will get rewards for the work that we do for God. Your work is not in vain. What God gave you when you got saved was a gift. You don't have to pay back that gift, nor can you pay back that gift. God gave you a gift, and any good works you do after receiving that gift, you're going to be rewarded for those things. And one of the things that can motivate us is understanding the fact that, hey, I'm toiling, I'm laboring, I'm growing weary in well-doing, but you know what? There is a reward in the afterlife for all the work that I do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I've explained this on Tuesdays in Pampanga as we go through the book of Exodus, but when you look at the life of Moses, obviously everybody has to get saved at some point by hearing the message of the truth, the gospel, from another soul winner. The same was true in the Old Testament as well. Moses was not born saved. He had to get saved. I mean, Jesus rebuked Nicodemus in John 3 for not understanding the concept of being born again. Because in the Old Testament, you had to become a child of God, just like you do in today's world. And so at some point, Moses heard the gospel. And I think if you read Exodus very closely, what you're going to see is that Moses probably still had a relationship with his family because of the fact when God talks to Moses, Moses already knows who Aaron is. It's not like, hey, you got this older brother named Aaron. It's like, who's that? He already knows who Aaron is. Because if you read closely, it was actually his mom. God allowed Moses to go back to his mom to be fed when he was young. And so I would presume either the father, the mother, the brother, or maybe Miriam is the one that got Moses saved at some point. And what takes place is he gets older, and he's 40 years old, and he knows the truth. He knows the Egyptian religion is wrong, and inside of himself, he's just basically conflicted because he has a nice life in Egypt, and he's not serving God. It'd be like somebody today having a really nice job, but they're not serving God at all. And then Moses feels bad about this, and he makes a decision. You know what? I want to link up with God's people and forsake my rewards here on earth in terms of getting rewards in heaven. It says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, notice this, of the reward. Go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not sure if you can tell, I'm a little bit under the weather here today, so forgive me if I'm not as dynamic as normal, if I lose my voice a little bit. There's a lot of great information here in Matthew 10, though. Matthew 10, verse 27, notice what the Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And the idea is this, that when you learn something reading the Bible, or you learn something in a sermon, don't be ashamed or afraid to actually proclaim it. Right, like we talked about last week about Jehovah God, the characteristics of God. There's a lot of characteristics that people would say are negative characteristics, right? The jealousy, right? The holiness of God, these things that people don't like to hear. Look, I'm not ashamed of who God is, and we shouldn't be ashamed to proclaim who God is. I mean, if somebody wants to mock you and criticize you and say, hey, you know what, your church is a hate church, you don't have enough love. Look, don't back down and be afraid of the Word of God. Defend what you believe. Defend God, defend the truth, don't be embarrassed or ashamed about what you believe. And look, it is possible for any of us to succumb to peer pressure. You look at Peter in the Bible that's ashamed or embarrassed of Christ when he's not right with God, right? Do not be embarrassed about the truth. The Bible says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You know, many years ago here in the Philippines, there was this, I guess he was like a missionary from America. He wasn't a pastor, but he ended up like working for a church. He wanted to come to one of our missions trips before, and he went to some other missions trip with a church, you know, like 5 years ago. This was a long time ago. And he got like in trouble with the missions trip or whatever. Then he said he wanted to come here to our missions trip. I'm just thinking, okay, well, what happened or whatever? And he didn't come to the missions trip. But he took this very literally, and he filmed himself walking on top of roofs, and he was screaming at the people below. And he was literally on top of housetops, just screaming at, I mean, he literally, it's like right out of a movie, he's like, repent! Repent! And it's like, you couldn't make yourself look like more of a fool. I mean, obviously when the Bible's saying that, preach ye upon the housetops, I hope when you're reading the Bible, you understand what symbolism is. And realize God's not asking you to walk up on the top of your roof and just scream at your neighbors. You know what you can do? You can walk up to your neighbor and talk to them, invite them to church, ask them what they believe about the Bible or if they go to church anywhere, and then bring up the gospel. You don't have to scream on them from the top of your roof. They're going to think you're crazy, okay? Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, the Bible says here in verse 28 that a person could kill your body, but they are not able to kill your soul. You see, if somebody had a gun and they shot me, they could kill my body. They could not kill my soul. When a person dies that is unsaved, their body goes to the ground and their soul goes to hell. When someone dies who is saved, their body goes to the ground and their soul goes to heaven. And what the Bible's saying is, even if somebody took your life as a saved person, that's the worst they can do to you. You're in heaven. Now look, I want to live a long life here on earth. You know, I have a family. I want to live and serve God for decades. But you know, the worst thing that could actually happen to me in this life is that someone were to take my life. And all that means is I go home to heaven early, right? And not only could nobody take my soul, here's the thing. No man can take anybody's soul. Here's what I'm saying. You can't take your own soul. If I shot myself, I would not kill my soul. Your soul is what has everlasting life, not your body. Even if someone were to take their life, commit suicide, they would still be on their way to heaven. Okay, and let me prove this to you from the Bible. Go to Judges 16. Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. Anyway, the reason why this is important is because of the fact the Bible says you must believe salvation is a free gift, meaning there are no works to get saved. There's no works or lifestyle required to keep your salvation. The gift of God is not conditional life or temporary life or any type of life you want to make it. No, it's eternal life. And you must understand that all your sins, past, present, and future, not just the small sins, but also the big sins, are forgiven. Of course, here in the Philippines, the Catholic Church teaches what? Well, suicide's a mortal sin. And if you take your life, then you're going to go to hell. That's what they say. You know what's funny about this is I've read the Bible many times, and I don't ever remember seeing the phrase mortal sin. Do you? I've never seen it. Isn't it amazing? All of these doctrines the Catholic Church invents, and then you look at the Bible, and it's like, where did they get that from? You'll never see the phrase mortal sin. What you will see is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, including every malalakin kasalanan. Every single sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future, big and small, every single sin was paid for by Jesus, including murder, including suicide, including all of the sins of the world. Not only that, but what you're also going to find is in the Bible, there are people that committed suicide that went to heaven. One of those people is a man by the name of Samson. Notice what it says here in Judges 16, verse 20. Judges 16, verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, meaning he did not realize that the Lord was departed from him. Now, if you're familiar with this chapter, you see Samson here, and he's just committing fornication every single day. And then eventually, and the one that he's with basically is selling him. She wants to make money off him, and he's going to be put to death or tortured or whatever. And then he has this attitude in this verse that I can shake myself. The idea is this: you know what? I've done this many times. I've messed up, and then I've said, hey, you know, no big deal, and I've gotten right, and God's forgiven me. No big deal. Nothing's happened to me. And look, one thing we need to realize in life is that just because things are going okay in your life does not mean that judgment's not going to come. Just because it's going okay now does not mean that God approves of what you're doing. I mean, if you are living in sin, if you're doing wrong, eventually you are going to pay for that. And it comes to a point where Samson's like, hey, I'm going to shake myself as at other times. What he didn't realize is, you know what, it's too late. What we learned about God last week is that God is very long-suffering, right? But what God is long-suffering, and when God, when you push him over the line, you really anger God. He's not quick to anger, he's very long-suffering, but when he gets really mad, I mean, he will lay down the hammer on you in your life. And Samson says, I'm just going to shake myself, but the Lord was departed from him. And it says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Look, I can't imagine, you know, living your life, having your eyesight, and then all of a sudden your eyes are just taken out and you're basically made blind when you've lived your whole life having eyesight. I mean, that would be a horrible thing. And obviously there are people that are born, you know, that are blind, and other people might get diseases and those things happen. But it would be pretty difficult to adjust to a life of being able to see your whole life and then just not being able to see at all, right? And I kind of understand this maybe a little bit better than most people because, you know, if you've ever seen my glasses, they are very, very thick. Right now, I just see a big blur of colors. I can't recognize a single person in this room. I mean, more than a few feet away, I'm nearsighted. I cannot recognize anybody. And I've shown this to people by having them put on my glasses before, and then they're like, whoa, is that what you see? It's like, that's what I don't see. I don't see anything. And so I can't imagine. The thing is, though, I mean, you've got inventions like glasses or contacts that I wear, and it's like, I can see. So what I do is I go to bed at night, and I put my glasses in the exact same spot every single night because I cannot see when I wake up, so I need to be able to. This is what I do when I wake up. I'm like, and then I hit the glasses, and then I put them on because I can't see. I see colors, and that's it. But the thing is, I can see because of these glasses. I can't imagine, though, if I just lost my eyesight out of nowhere. I mean, I know a lot of people that have had, you know, LASIK surgery on their eyes, and the reason why I would never do this is the slight chance that it will blind me forever. And I'm like, you know what? I've lived with glasses for 30 plus years, you know what, I can live with them for 30 more years, right? Because your eyesight's very precious. I mean, I would say that that might be number one on the list in terms of the things that are really important to you is your eyesight, of your, just your physical features that you have. And so Samson loses it instantaneously. Why? Because God allowed him to be judged for his sin. Now, drop down to verse number 27, verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they slew which he slew in his life. Now look, when a Muslim hops in a plane and intentionally crashes into a building to kill himself and everybody in that building, what do you call that person? A suicide bomber, right? You call him a suicide bomber. This is basically what Samson is. He intentionally kills himself to kill other people. He's like a suicide bomber. Well, the question is, well, where did Samson go when he died, though? Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in case you're not familiar with this chapter is basically nicknamed or kind of known as the Hall of Faith. And, you know, you think of in sports, they've got the Hall of Fame. And the idea is that these are some of the great people that have ever lived. And obviously, I believe in today's world, you can also become great. But in terms of people that are in the Bible lists all these great people. And notice what it says in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. I mean, the Bible mentions Samson in the list of these other great people in this chapter. What the Bible's showing you is this is a man that the last thing he ever did is he killed himself. And where did he go when he died? He went to heaven. You say, but how's that possible? Because suicide kills the body, not the soul. By definition, suicide kills your body. That's what suicide is, where you intentionally take your own physical life. That doesn't destroy your soul, though. Look, I could take a gun and kill myself, but I could not take my soul and shoot my soul here today. And when you got saved, you received eternal life, not conditional, not temporary, and spiritual life, not physical life. So if you were to kill yourself, you killed your body. You did not kill your soul. Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel 28. Let me show you one other person. 1 Samuel 28. Now look, when we explain salvation, one of the things that we often say is that eternal life is a gift, right? We know Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. And we explain with a gift that when you receive a gift, it belongs to you. You can do whatever you want with it. For example, if I gave you this as a gift and you throw it on the ground or you pour hot coffee on it, I'm going to be upset at you for destroying the gift that I gave you. But the thing is, you can do whatever you want to this because it was given to you. Because one of the things people often tell us out soul winning is what? But your life's a gift. Who's heard that before out soul winning? Like, but I mean, you can't take your own life because your life's a gift. I agree. Our life is a gift that God has given us. And you know what you can do with a gift? You can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. Now, obviously, God has a lot of rules. He has a life he wants you to live. But the reality is, you can do whatever you want with the gift that's given to you, and it still belongs to you. And here's the reality. When God gives you eternal life, he wants you to pray. He wants you to go soul winning and read the Bible and go to church and memorize the Word of God and obey his commandments. A lot of rules in the Bible. But since it's a gift, you can do whatever you want. And you can just say, well, you know what? I'm on my way to heaven. I don't care about anybody else. And you know what? A lot of people live that life, don't they? A lot of people make that choice to do nothing with their salvation. A lot of people are not that glad that they received the Word of God. But you don't have to gladly receive the Word of God or receive it with joy in order to be saved. You've just got to receive the Word of God. Those that actually do something for God, the Bible says they gladly receive the Word or they receive it with joy. But to be saved, you just receive the Word of God. Let me just say this before I forget. When we're going soul winning, because one of the big things about soul winning is we want to make things as simple as possible for the people we're talking to. When you bring up or talk about suicide with an unsaved person, from my experience, the simplest way to explain this is that suicide kills the body, not the soul, but your soul is what has eternal life. Now, you can show them characters like Samson and King Saul, but it's going to take a lot of time. And quite honestly, the story of King Saul, although he's clearly in heaven, we know that from the Word of God, I'll show that to you. It's not the clearest thing to show someone in a couple minutes, is it? It's a bit confusing. He's going to talk to a witch and all of these things. It's a very unique story in the Bible. So when you're trying to get somebody to understand eternal security, that's what I'll say to them is the fact that suicide kills your body, not your soul, and all of your future sins are already forgiven the moment you believe on Christ. What people think and what the Catholic Church teaches is that you have to have last rites right before you die. So the last thing you can do on earth is get right with God, and then you'll go to heaven. And if you don't, then you'll have to spend some time in purgatory or hell, right? But here's the thing. When we get saved, it's not just our past sins that are forgiven. It's also our future sins that are forgiven as well. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." And then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me? For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, I think it's pretty obvious that Samuel is in heaven. Obviously, he was a saved person. Obviously, he was a great prophet of God. He was a great man of God. Samuel is in heaven. When the Bible speaks about somebody dying, it will speak about them falling or dying. So he's not saying to Saul, "Hey, you're also going to be with me in the ground." Because if your body's in the ground, you're not really with anybody else, okay? He's saying, you're going to be with me like the rich man, or not the rich man, Lazarus and Abraham were in Luke 16, right, where they're actually with him. He's actually together with him. What he's saying is, hey, you know what? I'm in heaven, and Saul, you're not right with God. You're going to be with me tomorrow. Now, the thing is, as a saved person, we know that we're eternally secure. So if somebody says, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me, that's not a good thing. That's not a compliment. What that means is, man, God is really angry, and he's going to take me out. Because a lot of people won't get this because of the fact they think salvation's a process. But if you understand salvation's a free gift, I know I'm saved forever. So if a prophet from the past told me, hey, Pastor Stuckey, tomorrow you're going to be with me, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. It's like, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, please give me another chance. I mean, that's not a nice thing that Samuel's saying, because obviously Saul understands that he's on his way to heaven. So the question is, how did Saul die? Because Saul and his sons are going to be with Samuel in heaven, so how did Saul die? Go to 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. First Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Now, you might wonder, why exactly is he afraid of, what does he mean by being abused? You could have different opinions. I think he is referring to, you know, being sexually perverted by a perverse culture. You might say maybe he's going to be tortured. But obviously, Saul is like, I would rather die than be in the hand of the enemy, right? I mean, we saw what happened to Samson. I mean, I would rather just die than be tortured to death, right? And so Saul's like, you know what? I don't want to be in the hand of the enemy. It's like, God already told me I'm done. I'm going to die. He's like, I'm just going to take my own life. And what Saul does is he takes a sword and basically impales himself. He kills himself with the sword. Now, we see that Saul is in heaven, according to 1 Samuel 28, And we see that Saul took his own life. So what does that show you? What shows you that committing suicide does not guarantee you a spot in hell. You say, why? Because when you get saved, it is eternal life. The Bible calls hell the second death. It's not life. It's death. And when you get saved, you have eternal life. And the Bible says you've passed from death unto life. Not you will pass, but past tense, it's already happened that you have passed from death unto life. Not only that, but when you look at King Saul, obviously King Saul gets into some pretty major sin. But wouldn't you say that as the king of Israel, that he probably knew the scriptures pretty well? He grew up in the right religion. He knew the word of God. Because here's the thing. If King Saul thought that suicide would send you to hell, that is the last thing he would ever do. Right? Now, the reason why he asked his armor bearer to kill him is because, obviously, it's probably pretty hard to kill yourself. And he's saying, can you just take my life for me? But if he thought that that would send him to hell, there's no way. There's no way he would have committed suicide. Because your life here on earth is but a moment, and eternity is forever. Right? If you were to go back hundreds of years ago, because people were very brainwashed by the Catholic Church, when people committed suicide, there are a lot of reports of this, a lot of stories about this, they would commit suicide in a way where they still had time to get right with God after that. And so, for example, one way is they would jump into the ocean or the sea, and they would tie something really heavy around themselves so they couldn't make it back to the top. And then on the way down, they're like, God, forgive me. It was wrong. I want to get right now. And, you know, unfortunately for them, they clearly don't understand salvation. And unfortunately, they died and went straight to hell because they did not understand what salvation was. I remember somebody in college. I was studying for a math exam with one of my classmates. And I was studying over at his apartment, and his roommate was there. And his roommate knew that I was, you know, devoted to the Bible, and I was a Christian, and I talked about the Bible. And his roommate was a Catholic, and, you know, I guess he's trying to mock me. And he's like, well, you know what? I've got the greatest religion in the world. And I didn't know he was Catholic. I said, what religion is that? He's like, I'm Catholic. He said, I can do whatever I want during the week and then get right with God on Sunday. And I said, well, you know what? I've got an even better religion because I can do whatever I want the rest of my life and never get right with God, and I'm still going to heaven, right? Because as a saved person, you can never lose your salvation. It's eternal. I remember one time I was going soul winning, and you know, what a weird attitude, though, to say, I'm just going to sin and sin and sin and then get right with God. What a weird attitude for somebody to have, because don't you have guilt? Don't you feel bad about doing wrong? I was out soul winning a long time ago, and I was talking to this person about suicide because they did not agree that it was eternal life. And they're like, so you're saying that I can commit suicide and I'll still go to heaven? I said, no, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm saying I could commit suicide and go to heaven. I said, if you committed suicide, you go to hell because you don't believe it's eternal life. I was like, you've got to believe that it's eternal. You've got to believe it's everlasting. And I was still talking to the person. I wasn't trying to insult him so he wouldn't listen, but I was like, no, you're not getting it. I said, you can't just believe in Jesus in general. You've got to put your full faith, and after that, yes, I could do whatever I want, and I would go to heaven. But you've got to believe on Jesus. You are still trusting in your works. But yes, if a saved person takes their life, they go straight to heaven. Is it a sin? Absolutely. But can't you think of a lot of worse sins than suicide? I mean, what is worse, murder or suicide? Use some common sense. Obviously, murder. Suicide, you take your own life. Murder, you're taking somebody else's life. You're not just harming yourself, you're harming somebody else. I mean, common sense would say that somebody getting depressed and taking their life is not as bad as someone maliciously and just in an evil way murdering somebody else. Right? Saul trying to kill David was worse than him taking his own life. But they're both wrong. But trying to kill somebody is definitely worse than taking your own life. Right? But the reality is, as a saved person, no matter what you do after getting saved, you are saved and on your way to heaven. Not only do we see Saul committing suicide, in the next verse, the armor bearer commits suicide. I mean, it's quite likely the armor bearer was saved. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't give us enough information about him. I would say definitely Ahithophel, if you're familiar with that story, is a man who committed suicide that went to heaven. You say, why? Because it doesn't come down to what you do. It comes down to what you believe. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. I didn't even grow up Catholic, but before I was saved, I was positive that suicide is the one thing that guarantees you going to hell. And I'm sure a lot of people in this room, that's what you used to think as well. And you know what that shows us? Is that when you grow up with various beliefs, it's like you don't even really think about. It's like, you know what the Bible says? You worship, you know not what. And isn't that kind of what we all do before we're saved? We're just not really thinking about what we're doing. We just kind of do what we were taught, do what we heard from somebody. And we don't even think about whether or not it makes sense. And whether or not it's what the Bible says. I had never read the Bible, but I was 100% convinced the Bible said, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. And yet, when you read the Bible, do you ever see that? No. What you do see is several people in the Bible that committed suicide that went to heaven. Now, obviously, Judas Iscariot went to hell, but he did not go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because even in all the way back to John 6, what Jesus said is he is a devil. He was a phony from the beginning. He linked up with God's people simply because he held the money, and he did it for the purposes of money. That's why he betrayed Jesus. But he did not go to hell because he committed suicide. Acts 13, verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from some things, from the things in the past, from the small things, from everything except suicide, or from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look, when you get saved, you are justified or forgiven from everything, past, present, future, big and small. And look, if someone does not believe in eternal security, they are not saved. Bible is very clear in 1 John 5. You say, why is that? Because of the fact, if somebody believes in a work salvation, they're not saved, right? Well, here's the thing. If you think you must live a certain sort of life to keep your salvation, that's still a work salvation. That's still dependent on what you do. The Bible says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. It does not say that we persevere to keep our salvation. We are preserved by God. He's the one who keeps us safe. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice what it says in verse 39. Romans 8, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's going to mention a lot of things that cannot separate us from God's love. Look, if God sends you to hell for all eternity, his love is not upon you. What the Bible says is the wrath of God abideth on you, not his love, right? Well, notice what it says in the previous verse of the things that will not be able to separate you from the love of God, will not be able to send you to hell. Here's what it says in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death will not separate you from the love of God. No matter how you die, at the point of death, it's not going to cause God to say, you know what, you were saved in my child, but because of how you died, I'm sending you to hell. No, the Bible says death will not separate you from love of God, nor life. Doesn't matter what takes place in this life while you're alive, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. So it doesn't matter what kind of life you're living now. If you're saved, you're saved eternally, the Bible says. Nor things to come. That's the future. I mean, could it be any clearer here in Romans 8? Nothing can separate you from God's love. Whether it's the present, whether it's things to come, whether it's what happens in life or at death, when you are saved, it is eternal. And isn't it true that when you got saved, the greatest feeling of relief came over you? Knowing that, you know what? I'm saved, and it doesn't matter how bad I mess it up, I'm still saved. What a freeing feeling that was, knowing that I was saved forever. People say, well, then you're giving people license to sin. Well, here's the thing. If somebody is actually very thankful for the salvation they've been given, they're going to try to do what they can to serve God. I'm not perfect. I am nowhere near perfect, but I do feel very glad and thankful that I heard the gospel and got saved. And I'm trying to dedicate my life to just help as many other people out that do not understand this. And I know that in this room, it's filled full of people that you love God, you're trying to serve God. No one is forcing you to serve God, but you want to serve God. I've had people tell me, well, wait a minute. I mean, if you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven, why don't you just go out and, you know, do drugs and get drunk? And I'm like, that's kind of a weird attitude to have. It's like, man, I want to go out and just do drugs. I don't have a feeling where I want to do drugs, right? But even whatever sins that you have a propensity for or desire for, it's just like, you know what? The Bible says you're saved, you have eternal life, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Look, obviously depression is a real issue in the world. I mean, a lot of people really struggle with depression. I can't say that I've dealt with major depression like I know a lot of people have. Obviously, I get depressed and have down times. But, you know, when it comes to actually, you know, running a church, you do have people that will come to you and talk about major depression. I mean, at our churches, we've had people that have talked to me, and I've tried to help them out dealing with major areas of depression in their life. Obviously, to some level or degree, all of us are going to deal with depression. And if that's what you're dealing with, you know, I want you to understand, I want to help you out. You can tell me privately. I'm not going to go around and tell everybody else the problems you're dealing with. I understand people deal with various issues and problems. And, you know, obviously, you know what, God wants you to be happy. The Bible talks about the joy in serving God. But the reality is, we will have down times in our lives. I mean, most of my life, I'd say I'm in a good mood. I enjoy life. But there are certainly times where I'm just not happy. I'm depressed, or you go through seasons of problems. You know, you go through stress, you go through tragedies and things like that. I mean, obviously, that's going to get you down as a saved person. But the good news for us as saved people is no matter what we do, we're still saved. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, here's the thing. The Bible's not saying in this verse that God can take your soul and destroy you in hell, because obviously as a saved person, you have eternal life. What it's saying is, God is the one that does destroy body and soul in hell. He doesn't do that to a saved person, though he does that to an unsaved person. It's saying, fear God that has that power. Why is that a powerful thing? Because of the fact, if you were to throw a body in hell, it would just burn up. And yet God has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. But wait a minute. When someone dies right now unsaved, does their body go to hell? No, it doesn't. So what is the Bible referring to? It's referring to the great white throat judgment. Because what the Bible teaches is not only as saved people do we have a resurrection, but every unsaved person will actually be resurrected as well. And when they are cast into the lake of fire, their body and their soul are actually reunited. And let me show this to you in the Bible. This is a very deep thing in the Bible. So pay attention. Take notes to notes on this. And what you do see in verse 28 is the Bible refers to it as hell. Hell gets relocated to the lake of fire, but it's still referred to as hell because when you think of hell, what do you think of? A lake of fire. And guess what? The lake of fire is the same way. The difference is the lake of fire is in a different location. And in the lake of fire, it's the body and soul together and not just the soul. Okay? Go in your Bible to Mark 9. Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, a lot of people ask the question, well, where is the lake of fire going to be located? And the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly unless there's something I've missed in the Word of God. One thing that people talk about is maybe it's on the sun, right? Obviously, the sun is extremely hot, and maybe there's a special place on the sun where the lake of fire is. And you know what? That's a possibility. I don't really know. I don't know of a verse that would tell us. It's a possibility. Obviously, God could just make a new place. Or obviously, there's so much of this universe that we don't even know about that maybe there is a spot. Right now, hell is in the heart of the earth. So every time you see a volcano shoot up from the earth, it's telling you that, yes, the Bible's true. Right? But one day hell will be relocated to a new location, the lake of fire, and the body and soul of unsaved people will be reunited. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Notice this in verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, the fire not being quenched makes sense, meaning the fire is going to last forever. Obviously, we understand the flames of hell last forever. They never end. They never go out. The center of the earth is not going to get cold one day. I mean, it's going to be hot forever. But it says where their worm dieth not, and you're like, what does that mean? What does it mean by their worm dieth not? Let's keep reading. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So once again, the exact same wording, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So the question is, what does the Bible mean by their worm dieth not? Go to the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, Isaiah chapter 66, the last verse of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And whenever we're trying to understand something in the Bible, what we do is we compare spiritual with spiritual, the Bible says. And what that means is you look up words in a verse, and oftentimes those same words are used somewhere else, and they give us more information. And in Mark 9, it's actually a quote from Isaiah 66, verse 24. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So once again, their worms shall not die, and the fire is not quenched. But you say, well, Pastor, okay, I see that, but what is the worm? Well, we just read it in this verse. Notice what it said, and they shall go forth and look upon what? The carcasses of the men. What is a carcass? It's a dead body. The worm is a reference to the body. You see, there is coming a day when the body and the soul of unsaved people be reunited, and it will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible refers to the body as their worm. See, God has the power to destroy both soul and body. And guess what? Their worm's not going to die, meaning that their body's going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity and not burn up. It will not stop feeling the pain. It is not going to die. It's going to be there forever feeling the pain. Their bodies and souls are reunited. So for us to say people at the rapture, we get our glorified body. But when it comes to unsaved people, they get the unglorified body, whatever you want to call it. I've never come up with, if you have a good name, then go. They get reunited with their worm, right, or whatever, right? But that is what the Bible is referring to when it says their worm dieth not. It's saying that, hey, you know what? Their bodies are not going to burn up. Their carcasses, their dead bodies, you know what? They're going to be united with their soul for all eternity. And of course, it is a dead body. I mean, that's what a carcass is. But it's not going to burn up. It's going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, of course, in today's world, if you threw a body in a lake of fire, it's going to burn up. But when the lake of fire, when they're cast there, their body will not burn up. Okay, go to Revelation 20. We'll see this. Revelation 20. And let me say this as well about Isaiah, because it's a very interesting book here. Isaiah is known as the mini Bible or the little Bible. And it's kind of been nicknamed that. And when you think about it, how many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. The last verse of Isaiah is referencing something that happens at the very end. You say, why? Because the last chapter of Isaiah really lines up with the book of Revelation. And guess what? The first chapter of Isaiah really lines up with guess what book? The book of Genesis. Don't sit here and tell me that this book was made by man. I mean, you're going to see there's a huge change from Isaiah 39 to Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 40, it talks about a prophecy of John the Baptist. You say, why is there a huge change? Because there's 39 books of the Old Testament, and the 40th book is the New Testament, right? And so look, rest assured You know, and that's a sermon I'd love to preach one day because it's fascinating when you read the book of Isaiah trying to line things up. But you'll see so many things in Isaiah that show you like, wow, it really is lining up with the book of the Bible, right? And it just kind of shows you that the Word of God is perfect. There's no question about it. What about the missing books of the Bible? There are no missing books of the Bible. Every book is in there for a reason, and there's nothing missing, right? And we're not going to add from it. We're not going to take away from it. We've got a perfect Bible right here in our hands. Revelation 20, and let's see this where this is referenced. And I would say this, if you're a soul winner, you're probably pretty familiar with this scripture because we will often quote this scripture here in Revelation chapter 20. And notice what it says here in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." And the Bible speaks about the sea giving up the dead, because a lot of dead bodies are cast in the ocean, or they're cremated and put inside the ocean or put inside the sea. And the Bible says that death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. This is not saved people. This is the great white throne judgment that's being referred to. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now let me say before I forget that once again, when we go soul winning, we want to make things very simple for the people we talk to. When I go soul winning, I will explain that, you know what, there's two types of death. The first death is physical, the second death is spiritual. I never explain hell is going to be relocated to the lake of fire and their soul and body are going to be reunited. You say, why? That's going to confuse an unsaved person when a simple, hey, there's a physical death and you either have eternal life or the second death. Okay, that's just an easy way to explain it without getting super technical or super specific, because you're just going to confuse an unsaved person if you go way too in-depth, okay? But the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and it says this is the second death. So the second death is technically the culmination of spiritual death, where the body and soul are reunited for all eternity in the lake of fire, okay? This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I've had people ask me this question before. Wait a minute. If hell is relocated to the lake of fire and people are going to be judged, does that mean they escape the flames of hell for a time period to be judged and then they get thrown into the lake of fire? And I would say to that, no. They will forever be in flames. Now, there's two different ways to look at this. And honestly, I've kind of changed my view on this. When I thought about it, I was just like, this makes perfect sense. I used to think that as hell is standing before God, that basically that person's being judged while they are in hell, which could still be true because death and hell are being delivered up. But here's what I would say, that their soul is still being tormented in hell, and in their body, they stand before God being judged. And in their body, they're being judged, and then once they get their sentence, then their body is reunited with their soul as hell is thrown into the lake of fire. I think that makes more sense, but no, they don't get a break from hell because there's plenty of verses that say you're tormented day and night forever and ever, hell's forever. What I would say, though, is I believe it's the body that stands before to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then all of a sudden it's like, all right, now go into your soul, and now you're being thrown into the lake of fire. Obviously, God is outside of time. So trying to think of some of these things, it's kind of like these things probably happen in a moment of time or as if no time goes by. But the way I would look at it is the body is before God, they're being judged, and then they get reunited with their soul as hell is thrown into the lake of fire. Probably all simultaneously, all these things are taking place. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And look, I know we're going very deep here today. There's a lot of information. And the takeaway is this. No matter how short the section of Scripture is, that does not mean the sermon's going to be short. Okay? There is a lot of information here. And, you know, what I explained was very technical. If you kind of missed some of it, you can ask me after the service. You can go back and listen to the sermon. But what the Bible teaches is that all unsaved, because the Bible says there is coming a day when everyone that is in the grave shall hear his voice. Not just the saved, not just the unsaved, but everyone is going to hear his voice, okay? And the Bible shows that with unsaved people, they stand after the millennial reign at the great white throne judgment, where their soul and body will be reunited and thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. Okay? Matthew 10, verse 29. But what he explained here is the power that God has, because the thing is, God has the power to destroy a body in hell without it burning up, right? And the thing is, logically, how is that possible? And yet, that is what's going to take place as they are thrown in the lake of fire. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, according to Google, I find this hard to believe, but according to Google, we have more than 100,000 hairs on our head. Because the thing is, if you were to look in the mirror and try to count your hairs, it's just like, you know, it's innumerable. But the Bible says they're all numbered. Imagine looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? I've got a day off from work. What I'm going to do is count how many hairs I have in my head. It's like one, two, three, four. Oh, I got to start over, right? I missed one, right? It's like that's impossible for a person to do. Now, I do have gray hairs now. I really don't care to pull them. I don't care how gray my hair gets, you know. But, you know, I know ladies often do pull their gray hairs. Rest assured, no matter how many you pull, you have a lot of hairs in your head, okay, over 100,000 according to Google. But the Bible's saying that our hairs are all numbered. The Bible's saying that even a bird, even a sparrow does not fall to the ground unless God allows it. What is that showing? It's showing that, you know what, our lives are really in the hands of God. God has the power. God's the one who's in our ultimate protector. And obviously in this life, we can get afraid of things. Sudden fear takes place. All of us get afraid. But the reality is, if we are right with God, if God wants us around, there is nothing that can happen to us. I mean, God can allow whatever miracle to take place. And I'm sure a lot of us have probably experienced various things where you see the hand of God in your life where you really realize, like, man, God really protected me. Right? But if you're not right with God, that's really when you can have a lot of fear. Because one of the big things when you're filled with the Spirit of God is boldness. Right? I mean, we go out and we go soul winning. We had like, I think, you know, 45 soul winners or something yesterday, over 150 salvations in Tanai Rizal. You know, a lot of people from this church, you know, went a long distance to go and preach the gospel and get people saved. And I would say that of all of you that went, probably a lot of you are shy people. In fact, I know plenty of people in this church that I would not describe as outgoing. And I don't mean that as an insult. We have different personalities. I don't consider myself a very outgoing person either. I consider myself maybe in between. I mean, I kind of like to be alone in my natural state. But the thing is, you see people that are very shy, not naturally outgoing, and yet when they're filled with the Spirit of God, they have boldness to preach the Word of God. That doesn't come just from your own human flesh. That comes when the Spirit of God is upon your life to do something mighty. Bible says in verse 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now I'll just say this in closing. When it's saying that we're going to be denied before the Father, it's not saying we're denied entrance into heaven before the Father. I mean, in the Bible, Peter denied Jesus. Obviously, Peter went to heaven, right? Peter denied Jesus and he was still saved. The word deny is sometimes used and linked to salvation and sometimes it's not. Okay, it's not saying there, though, that, hey, you know what, if you don't stand up for God, he's not going to let you into heaven. It's like, no, but I would say you're going to lose a lot of rewards, though, because that was the context as we started this section of Scripture about getting rewards. And if you are ashamed of God and not willing to stand up for the truth and embarrassed about God and, you know, not willing to serve God, yeah, you know what, you're going to lose a lot of rewards. But you will not lose your spot in heaven because it is eternal life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this amazing, deep section of Scripture in the Bible. I ask you to help us to apply this to our lives, God. Help us to know not just the simple and basic things of the Bible, but also the in-depth things as well, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 441, hymn number 441. Let's sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymn number 441. Let's sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Everybody on the first. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Amen. Let's have a short break.